Everybody has feelings. I think that goes without saying. But sometimes those feelings tend to get in the way. And in fact, sometimes those feelings take priority over everything else in our lives. There is in our society today a prevalent philosophy, if it feels good, do it. And that kind of philosophy has actually come into the church too, in several different ways. And as we progress with a little study on this topic of feelings, maybe we will have more opportunity to delve into that subject. Sometimes, too, the subject of hypocrisy is defined in terms of feelings. After all, you know as well as I do that we ought not to act contrary to our feelings. Isn't that right? Or is it? Of course, too, we often get our feelings hurt, do we not? And we readily put it that way. In some circles, too, we are urged to get in touch with our feelings, that this is the root of finding real joy in life, getting in touch with our feelings, and we are encouraged to look inward, to examine ourselves, and our feelings very often on this basis become the standard for action and the standard for making judgments. As I said earlier, the whole philosophy has come into the church. For one thing, very often people are concerned about having felt needs met, and that's the basis for their entrance into the church. And that really ought not to be the case, because it's not felt needs that are to be met, but what we can do for others that ought to be our priority in the church. And when we do for others, it's amazing how our lives are changed and transformed. This is a huge area that we're talking about, this subject of feelings. And as I began to think about this area a little bit more, I thought, well, the best thing to do would be to look in the Scriptures to see what the Scriptures have to say in this area. And I learned some amazing things, I really did. What I did was simply this. I looked up, in two concordances, the references where the words feel and feeling and feelings are used. In the King James Bible, and in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. I didn't have an NIV concordance, so I couldn't do it there. But I think I would find exactly the same thing. Listen to this now. First of all, there are references in the Bible which talk about the physical sense of touch or feeling. You remember when Samson was led by a little boy, of course he was blind at the time, to the two main pillars in the temple of the Philistines. And he said to the boy, "Let me feel those pillars and put my hands against them." And he wanted to do that because he wanted to topple that temple. Well, that's one of the ways that the term feel is used in the Scriptures. And you remember, of course, the story where Isaac feels of Jacob. Of course, Jacob was deceiving his father and had put rough skin on his arms so that he would feel like Esau. And when Jacob touched him, this is my son, Esau. The voice is the voice of Jacob. But the smell and the touch, the feel, is that of Esau. Here again, the sense of touch is involved. And it's interesting because in cases like this, in the Bible, When we look up the term in the English Bible, in the original language, the word behind the English word is the same. But now it's quite different when we come to the area of what we have called inner feelings, as we say. And I'd like to direct your attention to some passages here to help you understand what we're doing. For example, in the book of Acts, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 43. You say, now, you're getting awful academic here, but maybe we can learn something out of this. In Acts, chapter 2, verse 43, now it won't always be the same in each one of the versions. And what I'd like to do is touch first on the New American Standard Version and then the New International Version and then the King James Version. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, listen to what it says in the New American Standard. It says, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, if you have the King James Version, it doesn't read like that at all. In fact, the word feeling isn't even present, which I think is kind of interesting. And one of the reasons that the word feeling isn't even present is because it's not there. In actuality, literally, it says fear was upon every soul. And the concept of feeling does not even come in the text. And the modern English version, I think, does a cruel injustice, if you will, to what the Bible has to say, because the emphasis is placed upon the feeling rather than upon the fear of the Lord. And there's a big difference between the two, because if we're interested in the feeling, suddenly we become man-centered. But if we are interested in the fear of the Lord, then our thoughts are God-centered. And that's exactly what the text brings us to, you see. But again, we are such a feeling-oriented society that we prefer this rendering of the text, do we not? The feeling of awe came upon us. Oh, that does something for us. But that's not really what is present in the language of Scripture. And I think this is real interesting. Here's another text. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. This really gets at the New International Version, because the word feeling is used again. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. And it's the same in the New American Standard Version. Paul says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you. Now, that's a very common expression. How do you feel today? Well, I feel fine. And we put it that way all the time, don't we? Interestingly enough, though, and again, the King James Version gives us a better rendering. It says something about being meet for me to think this about you. Now, there's a big difference between what we feel and what we think. One is tied to the emotional complex of our being and can be tugged and pulled in many different directions. But hopefully what we think is tied to facts, to actuality. And that's the way it ought to be. But again, feelings have become such a center of our life that we speak in terms of feeling rather than in what is thought in more concrete terms, you see. And in essence, I think what we have here is the fact that the word feeling in the English version of the Bible is not even present in the original language. And again, that should tell us something. Well, those of you that have the King James Version, don't feel too good about it now, because I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Because here again, the word feeling is brought out in the English version. But what do we really have? Well, the King James says simply, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." What is the real word here? Well, the New American Standard Version puts it this way, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, who does not literally suffer with us." That's the root of the word. And again, the word feeling is not even present in the sense that we normally think of it. Oh, my feelings were hurt. Something like this. And the point is, dear friends in Christ, invariably, where in the English versions of the Bible, feelings are mentioned, this is not the emphasis in the original language. Emphatically not the emphasis at all. I hope you're getting the point. The point is, on one side, that there is, in fact, much passion, much emotion, much intensity in the Bible. It's all there. But there is little said in the Bible about feelings, as we commonly talk about feelings. Yet, isn't it true that often our behavior is ruled by what we say we feel rather than by what the Word of God says? Is it not the case? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And a couple of verses there. In verses 5 and 6 in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Now you're going to say to me, "Wait a minute. This is an Old Testament scripture. What about what Jesus says in the New Testament?" Well, it works this way. What Moses says here is really just an Old Testament rendering, if you will, of the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, "Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do what? To obey all that I have commanded." Isn't that what he says? And discipleship involves learning to do everything which God commands in Scripture. And what does Moses say about doing the Word of God? Oh, it's tremendous what Moses has to say about doing the Word of God. "So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding." How often have you prayed for wisdom? A package of wisdom to come out of heaven on a parachute with a particular feeling so that you knew what to do? Is that what wisdom is? No, that's not what wisdom is. Wisdom, you see, is understanding the Word of God and doing it. That's what wisdom is. I think it's amazing in this particular text of Scripture that Moses says absolutely nothing about how you feel or about how I feel about doing the Word of God. He says absolutely nothing about that. Did you notice that? He says nothing about how you feel. He says, now, I am giving you some directions for living. And if you are a wise and understanding person, you will grasp these directions for living and you will walk in them. You will do what I say. But I don't know, Lord, I don't feel like it today. Is that material? Absolutely not. It doesn't matter how you feel or how I feel about what God says. Now, isn't that right? Sometimes, needless to say, our feelings do get in the way, don't they? And we would rather place our feelings over the Word of God and simply doing what God says. Look again at this particular text. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. One of the things that the Church of Jesus Christ today needs more than many other things is a testimony in the world where the world stands and looks at the Church of Jesus Christ and says, there is a wise and understanding people. Is that what is going on in our society today? Surely not enough of that sort of thing is going on in our society today. And I submit to you, people of God, that if we were more conscientious concerning the doing of the Word of God, that the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ would be much more sure, and men and women in this community and other communities would stand and say, pointing to believers like you and me, surely this is a wise and understanding people. That is a testimony, that the people of God should have, according to what the Scriptures tell us here. And again, Moses does not say anything about how you may feel concerning the doing of this Word of God. Let's look at a practical example of this. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Very practical example in Matthew chapter 5. 21 through 24. Here Jesus, in what has been called the Sermon on the Mount, gives some very practical direction. Matthew 5:21 through 24. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Is there a problem between any of us in the church? At times this occurs, does it not? What does Jesus say? Be reconciled to your brother or your sister in Christ, whoever it may happen to be. And it's amazing, isn't it, that he says in worship, this ought to be a priority. It ought to be the case. It's a command of God. Now I'll tell you, I've been in that situation. Where I've had to force myself to do what the Bible has to say. And I'm not trying to point the finger at any individual here. Jesus does not ask, "How do you feel about this situation?" He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Well, do you feel right about doing it?" No, he doesn't put it in that kind of framework at all. And it's interesting that he puts it in the framework of worship. And he says, before you come and present your offering, how do we come in the church of the living God? We are taught to come with an offering of praise upon our lips before God. Is that not the case? And he says, when you come with that offering, hey, perhaps you need to step back. First, be reconciled to your brother or your sister. And then come and bring your offering. How important it is to the body of Christ. For each one of us, oh dear friends in Christ, for every one of us. And there's not a one of us here that is involved more deeply than another. We are all in the same boat together. And our worship is affected by these things. Leave your offering there before the altar and go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. And Jesus again does not say, oh, do it if it feels right. He doesn't say that at all. What happens when we are guided more by our feelings than by the Word of God? Here's what happens. First, we simply disobey Jesus. That's the first thing. We say no to Jesus. Friends in Christ, do not say no to the Savior. I beg of you, do not say no to the Savior. Second, here's what else happens. If you say, well, I don't know if I can do this or not, I don't feel right about it. Love of self takes priority over love for God. That's the essence of it. Surely our feelings are not more important than the living God. Surely not. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. That's where our lives ought to be. And if our feelings are in the way, did not Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself? Surely he did. And so we ought to do that. At least as much as we care for ourselves, we ought to care for that other person. And the church would do well simply to follow Jesus and to bow before him. Where do you stand this morning? And I'm asking myself the same question. Do feelings have the upper hand rather than the Word of God? Is that the case? If that is truly the case, and that's pervasive in your life, friend, let me say this, in all kindness and reverence before God, you need a new heart. You need a new heart. You need a new heart with new affections and new passions, and only God can give you that new heart. And you need to ask God to give you a new heart. And you need to trust in Jesus Christ to make you a new person, to recreate you in His image, to revamp your whole life. You need that. You need to repent, turn away from following feelings, and you need to trust Christ to remake you and to remold your life. And you need to bow before Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You need to do that. Today, you need, don't wait. You need to do that today. And if you are a Christian, and you know you're a Christian, and feelings have gotten in the way of your relationship with God and with others, ask God's forgiveness. Ask Him to forgive you. Be reconciled to your neighbor. Set your feelings aside and do the will of God. I want to tell you something. The good feelings will come along. They really will. That's the way it works. God will fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory because you follow Him. That's the way it works. May God help every one of us to do His will.